Near the end of that particular song, we requested, "Lord, come quickly." And part of that was because we look forward to singing that song there as opposed to here. We enjoy singing songs here about heaven and about God. But what a true joy it will be to have that privilege for all of eternity in His presence. And that's what we are fighting very hard to do. And our God sent His Son to die so that that is made possible. And today we turn our attention to the cross. We turn our attention to the Word of God that it can help us to better understand what it will take in order to please our God. Because that's what we want to do. We want to please Him. And we're glad that you are here. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where we are going to spend almost all of our time together today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I invite you to open there, as was mentioned a few moments ago. We're very thankful to have our visitors with us. Thank you for being with us, whether it be on vacation or on business, or you're from the community. If you're military and new to the area, whatever the case may be, we're just glad to have you joining us and being a part of our worship together today. We have a number of individuals who have been sick and who are with us, and we're glad for that. Before we start our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in a sermon that we are entitling, "Things That We Ought Not Forget, Don't Forget These Things," I wanted to just address one thing very quickly as to our sister Ida's request a few moments ago, just to get it out of the way once. It's easier for me to say it now than to repeat it 30 times. I don't normally make it a habit of wearing one dress shoe and one sandal, which I am right now, and you can't see that. And so if I look a little off center, it's because I'm a half an inch taller on my left. The Apostle Paul was accused, and rightly so, of kicking against the goads. And I didn't kick against any goads, but I did kick a rock very, very hard a few days ago and cut my foot open and went away with a few stitches. And I'm in no pain. I feel fine. I'm not on any drugs. And I am clear-headed. Someone asked me if I was still going to preach today. I said, yeah, my brain's in my head, not in my foot. So I apologize for the funny-looking right foot. I probably won't move too much today. It doesn't hurt. I'm not in pain, and the stitches will come out soon. So there. Now, when we talk later, we can talk about things that are much more consequential, because that is very inconsequential compared to eternity and compared to being together to worship today. On that note, there are a lot of our members who are here that are suffering a whole lot more than I am. And we appreciate you being here, even in spite of not feeling real well. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is a text that we have recently studied in our adult Bible class. And 2 Timothy is a powerful letter. And yes, it was written thousands of years ago. And yes, it was written by a man to another man who was doing the work of preaching and teaching and evangelizing. But it is true that the things that are mentioned in this letter are just as true for us today. And it seems that one of the things that Paul was trying very hard to do when it comes to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, was to remind him of particular things, saying, don't forget these things. And in fact, in verse 6, where he begins in our text today, he says, "Therefore I remind you." He says, I don't want you to forget. I want to remind you to do some things, to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I understand that verse 10 ends with a comma, and so it's desirous to go on, but we're going to stop there. There are so many places in the Bible where you could take someone who has limited knowledge of the gospel plan of salvation, or what the Bible was about. So many places where just in 4 or 5 or 6 verses, you could show someone and say, if you can read these 4, 5, 6 verses, you will get a pretty clear picture of why it is I'm a Christian, and what it is that God has done for me, and what it is that God has done for you. And you may find it helpful to kind of just put a note by this particular text and remind yourself that these few verses are really able to accomplish that mission. Because in these few verses that we examine today, we find key things that we are not to forget and that really serve as the basis for who we are as Christians and what we're trying to do in our service to God. I want us to look at 4 reminders in this particular text where Paul says to Timothy, here are 4 things I don't want you to ever forget. And really to Christians in the 21st century, there are 4 things that we need to not forget as well. Number 1, Paul says that we need to be reminded of the need to allow God's gifts to grow. We need to allow God to work in us using the gifts or the talents or the abilities that He has granted us. And we need to give God full allowance and privilege to be able to use us. Each of us as a human being, each person that is here and each person in the entire world is a person of talents. Looking back on that, I probably should have taken the S off of the word talents, and you understand why. Because if you read Matthew chapter 25, where you read about the parable of the talents, you remember that there was the man with the 5, and there was a man with 2, and there was a man with 1, and then there was also a man with no talents. Well, that's not true. That's not Matthew 25. Good, you're paying attention. There is a man with 5, there's a man with 2, there's a man with 1, but there's no such thing as a man with no talent. And I understand Matthew 25 has multiple meanings to it, and that it's more than just a person's gift or ability or a talent. But I do think it is a right application to make that nowhere in Scripture is it suggested, hinted at, or taught that God creates a few people who just have absolutely no worth to them. No talent, no ability. And so when we interact with other Christians who sometimes think that they don't have abilities to bring to the table or to the community of believers, we need to take into passages like this and say, I guarantee you, you've got something that you can offer. And in fact, you probably have something that you can do better than the majority of everyone else. Each person is a person of talents. And so Paul says here, he says, I want to remind you, Timothy, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, no one would ever suspect that Timothy would be accused of being a no-talent person. And so the point doesn't need to be proven that he had a gift. But certainly, he does have a gift. He has an ability. And Paul says, I want you to remember that God has given you something. And I want you to never forget that God wants you to do something with it. And in essence, it's almost as if you could see Paul sitting down with Timothy saying, would you read with me in Matthew chapter 25? And I want you to read about the foolishness of the one talent man who went and buried his talent. And I want you to do the opposite. I want you to take every gift that God has given you, and I want you to allow him to make it grow in you. You recall that in his first letter that he had written to Timothy, Paul had already discussed a number of these things. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. It was possible that Timothy could have neglected his gift. And so the question for us with an obvious answer is this. Is it possible for us to have a gift? I'm not talking about a spiritual gift of miracle healing or speaking in tongues or those things that were present in the first century. But is it possible for me to have a gift and then to choose to neglect it? The answer is yes. Is it possible for you to have a gift and you make the willful choice to neglect it? And the answer is yes. And so just as first century Christians were being reminded to allow God's gifts to grow, we have to be reminded of the same thing. It seems to me that there are so many reasons that we would not want our gifts to grow. We're afraid that we might make a mistake. We've gotten to a place where people have certain expectations of us, and we don't want those expectations to change. One, because we don't want to make mistakes, and two, because we don't want added responsibility to our shoulders. But God says, I want you to be people who grow. And when I give you opportunities to express your talents and to show your use in my kingdom, I want you to be doing that. It seems to me that when we look at the gifts, the talents, the opportunities, and the time and energy that God has given us, that we have to take every effort to ensure that we work to grow our gifts. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. I don't want you to forget or neglect that gift. In order for that to happen, it seems to me that there are three things that we have to do. If you want to mark these three things down, we're not going to talk about them much. But one, we have to be people who recognize our gifts. And let me say this, and this may be a difficult thing for some of you. If you truly do not believe that you, if you truly believe that you are without a gift, if you truly believe that you are without a talent, if you truly believe that you have very little or nothing to offer to this congregation, to the kingdom in general, then I want to ask you to find another Christian and go to that Christian and say, I don't believe I have a gift. I don't know what my talent is. Do you know of any talent or any gift or anything that I can bring to the church? Now, hopefully that experiment doesn't fall flat on its face and the person says, no, I don't know of anything that you can do. Because then my point has been... But if someone comes to you and you can't think of anything, it reminds me of the story of the old preacher who was away from his wife, and he was sitting around with four of the women, and they were eating together, and they said, well, brother, what's your wife look like? And so he took out a picture that he kept in his wallet, and it was of the most hideous-looking woman ever. And he showed it to all the women, and you know, he could tell they were uncomfortable because this just didn't make any sense. And finally, one woman said, well, I bet she can sure cook well. And he said, she can't. But the fact is all of us have something that we can bring. So if you truly believe that you don't have a talent, come to someone, ask them what it is. They'll be able to tell you. Oftentimes, others do have the ability to see things that you can't see, because it's right in front of you. So you have to, first of all, recognize them. Once you recognize what your talent is or what your ability is or what it is that you do for others that maybe you don't notice, then you can maybe go about utilizing it better. And then thirdly, Paul says, I want you to grow, but I'm going to use the word risk. Because oftentimes the only way that we grow in our abilities is by risking them. And what I mean by that is we say, talking and speaking out of and acting out of our comfort zone. There's all kinds of ways that we talk about it. The point is, everyone can do something. Be satisfied with what you can do, but not be oversatisfied, and then work beyond that. The reminder is, stir up the gift that is in you. Allow God to use that gift in you so that you can grow. Secondly, we need to be people who are reminded of the need to take advantage of the benefits that God gives us. When you sign up for some sort of a membership in a club or at some sort of a store, it involves some sort of a price. Either you have to give up information or pay a fee or do a particular task. And as a result, you are entitled to benefits. If you are a healthcare subscriber, and most are or will be by the end of this year, by way of federal law, you pay a premium so that you can get benefits. As Christians, we do something in service to our God. Nothing that we do will cause Him to say that you deserve anything, but He has promised us benefits based on our service, based on our membership in the church. When you signed up to become a member of the church, and I'm using that phrase there very, very loosely on purpose, because you don't do that, but when you become a member of the church because the Lord adds you, there are benefits that come to that organization. And you need to take advantage of those benefits. God has always provided a nice benefits package, better than you'll get from any employer. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but instead has given us power, has given us love, has given us a sound mind. Notice the three particular things that God gives us in the benefit package. He gives us power. Power in so many different ways. We oftentimes look at great people in the Bible and their power to perform miracles, to bring people back to life, and we say, well, I sure wish that I had the power or the ability to do that. But the fact is in spite of our inability to do the miraculous things of first century apostles, the fact that we can't cause a drought to end by way of prayer in the same way that Elijah did, not saying that we can't pray for that and have that effect, but it seems that the interaction that Elijah had with God was probably a little bit different. The fact that we don't have that kind of power doesn't mean that we are any less powerless. We have the power to do all of these things. In fact, you and I today have already four times today in service, we have prayed to God. That's powerful, that we have an ability to have an audience with the God of creation. God gives us power. Secondly, God gives us love. And this is a love which God has exhibited, which, as we've read many times in Romans chapter 5, is so great that even while we were sinners, even while we were the ones who were saying that we don't like you, we want you dead, he still says, I'll die for you. God gives us power. He gives us love. And then God says, I'm going to give you the mindset so that you have the ability to understand. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand. God never says, whereby when you read, you may be confused. Whereby when you read, you may be unclear. God says, I don't want you to be unclear. I want you to read and I want you to understand. You know what? It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how not smart you may be. All of us have a sound mind by definition with an ability to understand what Jesus has said, what the inspired writers have penned. And in doing so, we find life. We find in this book, as Jesus says, all that pertains to that. Peter says, to life and godliness. We need to allow God's gifts to grow. And another reminder is we need to take advantage of being a people of power, a people of love, and a people of sound mind. The result is that God takes away our fear. Thirdly, we need to accept the power of the Word. Accept the power of the Word. He says in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to God's power. We know, and I think we would be ready to admit, that when we ponder the power of God's word, it is indeed something to be examined. It is very powerful. It is very helpful. It is very influential. Paul goes so far to say, do not be ashamed of the truth. We know in passages like Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that Paul says that one of the reasons that he is not ashamed of the gospel is because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to be a people in order to be faithful Christians and to really take advantage of that benefit package that we talked about a few moments ago, who accept the power of God's word. If there was ever a life, with the exception of Jesus Christ, if there was ever a person who lived, who exhibited a belief in not being ashamed, I think it would have to be the Apostle Paul, whose life proved time and again and beyond measure that he wasn't ashamed. Paul didn't write that to Timothy. He didn't write that to the church at Rome just because it was something neat to communicate, but it was because a belief that he had learned. And he says now, as an elderly gentleman, near the end of his life, as an older saint to younger saints, he says, do not forget that there is power in God's word. We have said it many times that when we stray from God's word, when we no longer study it, we no longer meditate on it, what do we find happening to ourselves? We get weaker. We get discouraged. We find ourselves further and further from other believers. We find ourselves separated from that feeling that we are in tune with God. That's not coincidental. It is purposeful that the more we read, study, meditate, and yes, spend time with others who are doing the same thing, the more likely it is that we are going to grow and feel better as a result of it. And so there's power in this word. I don't know exactly how he does it. I don't need to know how he does it. But you and I can testify to the fact that when you do not feel well, when you are discouraged, that if you just take this book and open it and read it, there's just something about it that you just feel better. That is not accidental. That is not something that we should say, I just don't know how that happened. Well, you can say, I don't know how it happened because God did it. But that's your explanation. That's the power of his word. Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. Don't ever forget how powerful the Bible is. And make sure that it is key to who you are. If we are willing to accept that power, then we'll be more diligent to give attention to it. And so the question, I think, for all of us is there a way that we can go about giving more attention to that word? As Paul would say, give attention to reading. Are we doing that? Fourthly, in order for us to be the kinds of Christians that I know that we want to be and God wants us to be, we need to be people who anticipate the results of God's plan. God is a very good planner. Some humans are good planners. Some humans are horrible planners. Some of you are really good at being able to plan out, map out, and to say this is what we're going to do, and you have your list of to-dos. Some of you can't get anything done, and you get confused, and you lose the post-it, and you forget. God doesn't lose anything. God never gets confused. He never forgets. He's on top of it. And so his plan is something that we need to understand and understand the consequences of it and anticipate it. Notice, if you would, the last two verses of our text. It says that God saved us. He called us with a holy calling, verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. If you like underlining things in your Bible, three words. Before time began. Has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It tells me that God has always had a plan for his people. And he knows the way that we are. After all, he's the one that created us. When God created us in his own image, which is the statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he did not create us and then say, now that I can see what mankind is like, I'm going to create a plan for them. Instead, God says, I have a plan for the people. I'm now going to create the people. The people are created in my image, so I already know how they are. It's very important that we make sure we understand that order. There's no such thing as God creating man and then coming up with a plan. It's the other way around. Because before time began is before you and I as human beings. And according to verse 9, this was a plan that was before time began. Notice four things about that plan. Number one, the plan to save man was before time. Secondly, the plan involved an active calling on us. Paul uses the term election repeatedly to say that God doesn't want to accidentally find people or make it confusing for people to find him, but purposely says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be a part of the kingdom. I want you to benefit from my love. Thirdly, the plan includes a special purpose. Notice verse 9, according to his own purpose and to his own grace. And fourthly, the plan is that which abolishes death and replaces it with life, based on verse 10. We need to understand and never forget and never take for granted the fact that this is what God's plan does for us. And if you're like me and like any other average human being or Christian, there are times where we do look at God's plan and we take it for granted. We read about a person believing and repenting and being baptized, and we read about his son dying, and we read about the Holy Spirit giving the word, and we say, I know all of that. Let's go on to something else. We need to take a step back and say, wow, God did all that for me. God planned these things out so that I could live, so that I could rejoice. Paul says, Timothy, hit yourself up beside the head and remind yourself of this. Don't forget it. Remind yourself that God has a plan and there are great results. One of the byproducts of us doing that is not only us being excited and being happy for the salvation that comes, but we are then going to be more driven to live in a particular way with both our actions and with our words to share that with others because we are excited about that. We keep these things in our forefront so that we can be encouraged. And if you want to be encouraged on a down day coming up this week, or if there's something that you are concerned about in the future, and you're all going to have days that are challenging, as all of us do, think about what God's plan has done. If necessary, write down the four key aspects as outlined in these two verses. Write them on a post-it note and put it on your bathroom mirror. That's God's plan for you. God's plan for me. That's exciting. That is encouraging. The fact is, we can be forgetful. And we say sometimes that the older we get, the more forgetful that we are. But some of us who are a little bit younger think that maybe we're getting old prematurely and forgetting already. But we are forgetful people. As human beings, we forget things. In fact, isn't that why Jesus says 52 times a year, I want you to come together specifically to remember the death, burial, and resurrection? Because we're forgetful. That's one of the reasons why Jesus says on the first day of the week, when you come together, that you partake of this feast so that you don't forget, because we are forgetful people. God knows that. He knows that we are forgetful. He knew that we would need reminders. And so one of the things that he did is he used inspired writers like Paul and these letters to Timothy to remind us, to allow our gifts to grow, and take advantage of the benefits, to accept the power of His Word, and to anticipate the results of God's plan. There will be, some aspect in something that we have talked about today that you and I can work on. There's not a single one of us who has perfected our understanding of this. Not a single one of us who can't find some way for us to grow and anticipate and to accept. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I want to be a part of that. That sounds really intriguing. This being a Christian thing really sounds phenomenal. You think it sounds phenomenal? It is. Better than anything you could imagine. And we want to ask you today to become a Christian. As we said a few moments ago, as Jesus himself commanded, believe that he is the Christ and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Matthew chapter 28. Teaches us that we are to go and to tell people about being a Christian, about being disciples, baptizing them for the remission of their sins. And so we're happy to do that today. If that's something that you have done, and as a Christian you are not living as you should, the grace of God is powerful enough that it still reaches you, but you need to confess not only your sins to God, but if necessary, to others who can pray for you and pray with you. And we want to provide now as an opportunity for you to do that. So if there is anything that we can do for you at this time to encourage you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.